all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
As we continue our walk through the book of Romans, we find last week that we were talking about the role of grace. And that grace is not something that excludes us from everyone else. Grace is not something that makes us better than everybody else. But still, we are all sinners, desperately in need of the love and forgiveness of God. Last week we said that grace is also not an excuse. Just because of grace we are freed from the law, it doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want to and live the life that we want to and that God's just going to pick up the slack. But no, we are still called to faithful living. And that conversation continues in what we are seeing today in chapter 7. As the writer of the apostle is talking to us about this war, this struggle that goes on within us between good and being the people God has called us to be and created us to be and in our sinful nature. Last week we used the illustration of the operation game. That grace is that which helps us and that fills in when we can't quite stay within the limits of faithful living. And here we see a further discussion of the law. Because if grace is what helps us stay within those limits, the law is what creates those limits for us. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to make it possible so that you could live a life within the confines of the law. Therefore, the law is still necessary. There still have to be limits and parameters to what we do. Back in Webster County, where I used to serve, there was this amazing gift to the people of Webster County and several other counties called the Sumner Grant. And the Sumner Grant was created by Mr. and Ms. Sumner, who had made quite a large amount of money in the timber business. And this grant goes on forever and forever. And all students who live within those counties who agree to go to schools within the state that are listed as part of the Sumner Grant, they receive free money just because they live in those counties. The Sumners were actually members before they passed away of the United Methodist Church. And one of the things that I loved in my time in UPOR was hearing stories about Miss Sumner. Ms. Sumner was quite a force to be reckoned with, and especially when it came to driving. There's one of the favorite stories that people love to tell about Ms. Sumner, and I'm sure you've heard all of them, but about Ms. Sumner in her car, and she was on her way to Jackson or Tupelo or somewhere, and she got pulled over by the highway patrol officer. And of course, everybody knew Ms. Sumner because she was always getting pulled over by somebody. And he got pulled over, and he's like, Miss Sumner, you realize you're speeding? And she said, yes, I do. And he says, you realize that the speed limit through this area is 45? And she says, no, I don't. And he said, well, why don't you realize that? And she said, I didn't see a sign. And he said, Miss Sumner, there's a sign right there. And she said, yeah, but I don't read those. And he said, well, ma'am, why don't you read the signs? And she says, because if I read the signs, I have to do what they say. And so he proceeded to talk to her about the importance of slowing down and to write her the ticket. And then she took the ticket and smiled and said, thank you, honey. And you might as well go ahead and write me another one because I'm going to be coming back through here in just a little bit. But wouldn't it be great if that's the way we could live our life? That if we could just pretend we didn't know what the rules were? And that we could go, oh, I'm sorry I didn't do that because I didn't know. I didn't know that that was expected. I didn't know that that was the life that I was called to live. I didn't know that that was the behavior that I was called to have. But we do know. But even, basically this kind of goes with the old mantra that ignorance is no excuse. Even though Ms. Sumner herself, in all of her pride and all of her wit, knew not to read that sign. But just because she didn't read the sign didn't mean the sign still didn't apply. it didn't mean that the limit was still enforced. The fact is, we have to have limits because we are called to be in a relationship with God. And all relationships have boundaries. They have those things you can and cannot do. That's what marriage is. Heather and I celebrated an anniversary yesterday. And like all married folks, the way we celebrated the anniversary was carting our children around everywhere that they needed to go. Lots of people sent us messages and said, "Oh, I hope you're doing something great." And we said, "Yeah, Lucy's got a tea party, and then Ben had a birthday party." But part of marriage, and especially when I'm meeting with young couples and they're so in love, and when we talk about the vows, and that's what our vows are. Our vows are saying for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. Have you ever noticed that? Your vows pretty much cover every possible scenario. And there's a reason for that, because what we're saying is I am committing to this relationship. And because I'm committing to this relationship, I am willing to surrender my freedom to do whatever it is that I want to do. Because this relationship means so much to me that I am willing to live within these limits. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If we are going to be in relationship with a God who is a holy, a God who is just, a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious, if we're going to commit to that relationship, then as in any, there are the limits. There are the things we are sacrificing and pledging to do. And that really is the heart of what he is talking about here. I want you to back up just a few verses from what we read earlier, and we're going to pick up with, verse 7. You might think that I am saying that sin and law are the same thing, because in the first part of this he's talking about that sin is the struggle that he has here. He says, you might think that I'm saying that the law is sinful, but that is not true. But the law was the only way I could learn what sin meant. I would never have known what it means to want to take something belonging to someone else if the law had not said you must not want to take your neighbor's things. And sin found a way to use that command and cause me to want all kinds of things I should not want. But without the law, sin has no power. I was alive before I knew the law, but when the law's command came to me, then sin began to live and I died. The command was meant to bring life, but for me it brought death. Sin found a way to fool me by using the command to make me die. I want you to back up and I want to repeat that part. And sin found a way to use that command to cause me to want to do all kinds of things I could not want, but without the law, sin has no power. The law is what lets us know what is acceptable behavior for those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's also what often gets us in trouble with the world out there. The law is ours. The law pertains to us because we have made that commitment to Jesus Christ. But yet and still we expect people who've never encountered Jesus Christ to live by our rules. And they aren't even part of the ballgame. The relationship with Christ is what comes at the beginning of faithful living. This is not just about living by the rules. I want you to notice that too. I want you to back up to, I think it's verse 6. Let's pick up at verse 5. In the past, we were ruled by our sinful selves. The law made us want to do sinful things that controlled our bodies, so the things we did were bringing us to death. In the past, the law held us like prisoners. But our old selves died and we were made free from the law. So now we serve God in a new way with the Spirit and not in the old way with written rules. What he's saying here is now because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, now because of the grace that is ours because of that relationship, our life is empowered to be able to follow the rules. Our life is now just about don't do that. It's now about the things we do, the things we believe, the things we say. It is that which guides our behavior. It's not just a list of don'ts. It's a much larger list of do's. But so many times in our own faithfulness, and especially in the way that we interact with non-believers in our communities and in our world, we just want to focus on the don'ts. Paul is sitting here. Paul, this person who had a transformative encounter with Christ. This person who has dedicated his entire being to serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, who if anybody should be getting it right, is saying, guess what? If life is all about the don'ts, I'm the biggest failure. And so if he can't get it, how in the world can we expect to? No, the struggle is that life is not all about the don'ts. That life is about the do's. It's about the way we faithfully live and serve Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the portion of Scripture that we read this morning, where he describes this battle that we all have within us. He says, there's the things that I do that I hate that I'm doing, but somehow I can't stop myself from doing them. I have a great niece that is just a bundle already. And she is everything that my nephew deserves and more. And she is already, you can see it written very clearly, that she is going to trample all over his heart multiple times. And it is only preparing for, good Lord, please be with whoever is destined to marry that child, because she is already a handful. And right now they're working on the whole don'ts. And my sister, who loves to regale stories about this, because that's what grandparents do. You love to tell the stories where your children are suffering as parents, because you remember what it was like. And so my sister now is telling me these stories about his struggles with trying to get Lizzie Ray to do what it is she needs to. And she says it with such joy, because she remembers fighting those battles with Hayden when he was that age. But that they have just in the process of moving. And of course, Lizzie Ray was all underfoot as they're trying to load the truck. And one of the things that she found so amazing was that little metal ramp that comes out of the back of the truck so that you can roll things on. And of course, being the age she is, that's exactly what she wanted, is she wanted to crawl up that ramp no matter what. And they said, Lizzie Ray, no, do not touch. Because they're still in that whole brand new thing. They believe that she's going to listen to anything they are. They haven't been beat down by parenting yet. And so, Lizzie Ray, no, do not touch. And so, of course, the very first thing she does is she goes over there. And she starts crawling that ramp, and they pick her up and they take her inside like, no, you cannot do that. And then as soon as their backs are turned, you know exactly what she does. She skirts out of that house and she starts heading up that ramp. And finally, at some point, Hayden had just reached that moment that then he still felt horrible about. But he took her in and he swatted her bottom on a diaper, like that meant anything. But it broke her heart. And Dawn says at one point, Rebecca said that Lizzie was in there crying, and Hayden's in there crying, and he's trying to tell her that it's okay, Daddy loves you, but you can't do this because you're going to get hurt. And they hugged, and they made it all better. And Dawn said, Rebecca said that they were loading some more stuff, and that Lizzie came out, and she just kept looking at that ramp. And she'd get a little bit closer, and she'd get a little bit closer, and she'd look for her daddy. And she'd get a little bit closer, and she'd get a little bit closer, and finally she spied him, and she looked him directly in the eye and went. And my brother-in-law, who was helping them move at that point, Dawn said, he just fell out laughing, and he said, you cannot do anything to her about that, because I beat the tar out of you repeatedly for doing just that. But that struggle within us, when we know that what it is that we want to do is wrong, but we just can't help ourselves. We just got to touch it. We know there's bad consequences. We know that it's not right, but we just got to touch it. Because it seems so exciting and it seems so wonderful and it seems so fulfilling. And Paul says, I have that massive struggle within me. And I don't know what to do about it. And I know what's right. I know what the rules are. I know what the speed limit says. But I can't help myself. I just got to speed. I just got to try it. And he says, I don't know what to do. There's a story of a Native American chief who is talking to his warriors. And he tells them, he says, within all of us, there are two wolves that are battling. He says, one is the force of all that is good and true, and one is the force of destruction. And in all people, they will always battle. And one of the warriors asked the chief, he says, how do you know which one is going to win? And the chief says, the one that wins is the one you feed. And that's exactly the heart of what Paul is getting to here. I want you to notice what he says in the final verse in 25. Well, actually, we'll back up to verse 24. He says, what a miserable man I am. Because no matter what I do, I cannot get it right. What a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? Verse 25. I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to know which one is going to win the battle in your life? It is the one you feed. Are you allowing your relationship with Jesus Christ to grow and to flourish so that it is the strongest force in your life? Or are you continuing to fly by those signs just hoping you don't get caught? Paul says that this war with sin does not leave us just because we have encountered the Redeemer. This war with sin is not something that ever goes away in our lives. But whether or not it is won by sin or by God is dependent upon the one that we feed, the relationship that we foster. Are we doing everything in our lives to strengthen our life of faithfulness? Or are we continuing to give in to all of the wants and the pleasures of our sinful nature? Because the reality is, if we continue to give in, which I don't know about you, but in my experience, that's always the easiest way. If I continue to give in to my own sinful nature, and every time I'm faced with that choice, it gets a little bit easier and a little bit easier to make the wrong one. Well, it didn't hurt anybody last time. I didn't get caught last time. See, that wasn't such a big deal. Nobody noticed. Or when I fight that sinful nature that will always be a part of me, and when I fight it by focusing on my relationship with Jesus Christ, when I immerse myself in the spiritual disciplines, when I focus upon my prayer life and my scripture study, when I make corporate worship and Bible study a priority in my life, when I make my faith the priority, then I find that saying no to the things I need to say no to becomes a little bit easier. Until soon there are parts that have no hold on me whatsoever. But that's not me. That's not my willpower. That's not me pulling up myself from the bootstraps. No, it is me relying completely upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, lying fully on His grace that empowers me to win the war against my sinful nature. That is the challenge for all of us. And especially as we now enter into this time of Holy Sacrament. Because when we gather at this table, we are celebrating that the war has already been won for us. That Christ Jesus, through His life and death and resurrection, has already conquered the power of sin and death in this world. And we come and celebrate that. But we also come seeking Him anew, realizing that it is an everyday decision to come to His table of grace that allows us to ever be the faithful people He has called us to be. Who will win your war? Which of the wolves will you feed? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good, and in Him is strength and grace and hope for the journey. Let us pray. Glorious and merciful God, we just come into Your presence